In our last presentation, we talked about how there's a ceremonial aspect to confession. And today we're going to talk about the types of confession ceremonies. Now, we're going to refer back to some of the Bible passages. This is more a how to do, how to take it to that next level as a Christian officiant minister. So whether you're a licensed or ordained through this, this is in some ways one of the most gratifying things to do is to have little ceremonies of confession. So let's get started. Now the first thing I want to do is be real clear again, the connection of confession to ongoing confession. Confessing faith in confession in Jesus that we are not the God of our lives. We confess we have offended God and we confess our sins. I find that fascinating. We need a Savior to forgive our past sins, present and future. The blood of Jesus is enough. So confessing faith is confession in Jesus that we are not the God of our own lives, that we bow our knee to Him who is Lord. That is enough. Our past sins, our present sins are forgiven. In order to really get at this though, let's look at the role of sin in our lives. And then we're going to bring that into our officiating service to others. First of all, we all sin. 1 John 1 verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We all sin. Let it be very clear that no one can stand apart from that truth. Number two, we need to confess our sins to unburden our souls. 1 John 1, 9 and 10, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous, just, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we haven't sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So, we all sin. We need to confess our sins. We're not confessing to get a better standing with God. We have that standing. This is for us. We need to unburden. People that we minister to need to unburden themselves from the heavy laden pain, hurt, bitterness of sin. Number three. God allows us to continue to struggle with sin, even though our sin is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 7, verse 23 to 25. The Apostle Paul says, but I see a different law in my members, warring against the law in my mind and bringing me into captivity under the law of sin, which is in my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will deliver me out of the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul said also in Romans 7, that good I want to do, this I do not do. So the reality is God still allows ministers, believers, to struggle with sin. The next truth, the thorns, that is that struggle with sin, keep us humble so we can love and reach others. The Apostle Paul continues to write in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9, by reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelations, that I should not be exalted excessively, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, that I should not be exalted excessively. Concerning this thing, I begged the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. He said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest in me. I find this to be incredibly encouraging, that we sin. We continue to sin even after we're believers, and all ministers like you and me sin. It's frustrating. I wish I could be perfect. I wish you could be perfect on one level. But then in this fourth one, we see the thorns keep us humble. And I can see what happened to the Pharisees. In my imagination, as I interpret the Pharisees, I believe that they lost the fact that the brokenness of their sin was truly there. And they, you know, were deceiving themselves. And then they would start becoming like self-righteous because, you know, I'm better than that person. And they would start justifying themselves in all of these things. And the more justification occurs, the more you put yourself higher than somebody else. God, in his sovereign mercy, imagined a place where even though we are fully redeemed, sin still has a role in our life and must be dealt with. We are still going to be tempted. The tempter was cast down to the earth and allowed to continue, though he is weakened. He's still in his demons, seek to tempt, to kill, to destroy. And I am that target. And it's not the devil made me do it only. It's I, in my rebellious, sinful nature, have done it and will continue to do it. And the more I grow in my relationship with God, the more I see the truth about me. And I realize desperately I need a Savior. So confession is a regular need in relation to God and in relation to the other seven connections of our lives. That is, with myself, with my spouse in that relationship, with my family. You know, and I think about family, you know, as we have adult children, to be able to show them that when we're wrong, say, you know, I'm sorry, I was wrong. In relationship to our friends and relationship to church and our work associates and other people, and even when we're witnessing, if people who are seeking God see that we are so perfect and we never do something wrong, it's actually discouraging. You know, I find it fascinating that a lot of people talk about, you know, show people your best foot forward and don't show your dirty laundry or you could hurt your witness. We have to think about that a little bit. I've observed that when I give off phony baloney and it's not true and I am pretending I have got it all figured out and I don't need a Savior and I'm never going to confess my struggles because I wouldn't want them to think I'm struggling, it hurts my witness, and I've seen that. But when I am a transparent person and, you know, hey, I struggle with that sometimes. Yeah, you know, this, I see how God has helped me, and that has been something I'm still being helped on. And if I, you know, say something that wrongs someone, especially an unbeliever, what's a good witness is to go to the unbeliever and ask for forgiveness and say, you know, I was convicted in my prayers last night that I offended you. Oh, no, you didn't hit me. No, I didn't. No, I, you know what? I just wanted to ask for forgiveness. That's powerful because what they're seeing is that you have a confessional heart to them. You're confessing a wrong to them. And you're okay with that. You're doing it out of security. You confess to the Lord that he's your Savior and Lord, and now you confess to him your sins, you know you're in a process of major change, and that's changing your game. As I mature and get more experience in ministry, I do realize that the church has a role in the ceremonies of confession. So when I grew up in Wisconsin, in our church, every single week in the service, we were a Protestant church that broke away from the Catholic church in the Dutch culture, so I was part of the Christian Reformed Church. And we had a little ceremony in every service. And the little ceremony was a call to confession and a prayer of confession and the assurance of pardon. In my entire childhood, we went through those steps. And I found that every week I was reminded to look honestly. It's like the 12-step program, to look honestly at your life. And then there was always encouragement to make amends. In fact, when we would do communion once a quarter, there was a section of, do you have to make amends to anybody? But there was always that, you are a sinner in need of the grace of God. Now, confessing didn't make me get grace more than the guy who didn't confess that day, you know, but what it did was it allowed me to continue to be unburdened. Also knowing simultaneously, and the ministers were very clear about it, that we still are fallen, and without Christ we cannot give up. I'm sorry, we cannot get up. We are broken. So when we think about confession as ceremony, in the church I grew up, they had that ceremony every week. Now they, the Reformation Church, split from the Catholic Church, and they had, they had some ceremony of this in their liturgy on Sunday, but they also had the confession booth. And the confession booth, and I've met many believer Catholics who have just been so blessed, and they'll tell me their stories about how it unburdened their soul in the confession booth. But I've also heard people that for them it was just a ritual. They were forced to go there. They didn't want to confess anything, but they're forced to go. So they would go, you know, Father, forgive me for I have sinned. It's been 2 years since my last confession. And they'll say the whole time was just to them, didn't mean anything. So, but the fact that the Bible is so insistent on confession, and it was made into ceremonies in the Catholic Church and still is to this day, and in many Protestant churches there's a ceremony of it. I actually believe that ceremony of confession comes in many worship songs where the authors talk about their sin and ask God to forgive their sins, you know, that act, prayer, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. So you'll see that woven in different elements of service. In the communion services, you'll see it woven in. And confession is vitally important. So I believe as an officiant, you bring confession to those that God is calling you to serve. In some ways, you bring a confession booth ceremony when you bring a one-on-one personal confession ceremony to someone. It's like the one-on-one booth, and I'm using the confession booth that you find in the Catholic Church as sort of a metaphor here. Why call it a booth? Well, the booth, creates a clear indication of the confidentiality nature of the discussion with the ordained minister. And I'm going to talk about why that's so important later. So when someone goes into that booth, it is a clergy parishioner privilege that whatever's said in that booth stays in that booth. So let's talk now about the steps on how to bring a personal confession ceremony as an officiant when asked to do so. And I've been asked to do so many, many times. You know, in counseling, may I want to go off on a little sidetrack here. So the counseling profession is booming in America and worldwide. And the Christian counseling profession will see confession that's operating. But in many, it's about finding those harms and those hurts from your childhood. It almost becomes like, we are going to make you really good at blaming someone else. Now, I am not judgmental of counseling or therapy or anything like that. I'm talking over 3 decades of experience. Many times somebody will come and they have seen one counselor after another, and they have not seen the wrongs in their own life, and they have not taken responsibility. And sort of the narrative that I often hear will be like, well, before I can take responsibility, I have to really unpack what was done to me. And I think that's all important, all the unpacking. But I've noticed a lot of times when they come to you, the minister, they're looking for a different option. They're not looking for more therapy. They're looking for, what does God have to say to me about my situations, my bitterness, my lack of forgiveness? What is it? And I find that many times their soul is burdened. And it could be from something from holding on to bitterness, or it could be something they did. And they've never really just let it go. So if you, in the relationship, whether it's online or whether it's in meeting with them, talking on the phone or by Zoom or in a personal encounter one-on-one, in a sense, you bring a ceremony, a confessional booth, like the biblical understanding of confession, confess our sins to one another that you may be healed, type of thing to people. So let's talk about the steps. Step one, the personal confession ceremony. What I do when talking to someone, and I'll say, as an ordained minister, an ordained officiant, or as a licensed minister, one of the things I ask people who see me, is there anything you want to unburden? Do you feel bad about anything in your relationship to God or others? And sometimes people want to know, like, well, what do you mean by that? And, let me share some Bible passage with you. Now, many people know the Bible passages right if they're Christians, but I'm surprised that some people want to know, what are you talking about? Well, you can quote Psalm 32, verse 5, then I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. So I say, in the Bible characters have done some pretty rotten things. And the Bible is honest about them, and this is a perfect one about David sitting with Bathsheba, and you can talk about them, and usually somebody thinks like, well, why is David such a great man of the faith when he sinned like this with Bathsheba? And I always say it's great the Bible is honest about that. I'm glad that we see that somebody who made it with God was someone who had a conscience and someone who felt bad about their sin and humbled themselves and unburdened themselves so they could be right with God. And yes, there was still restitution. There was still punishment. David lost a baby. All of those things still occurred. But there's something powerful about the unburdening. My wife and I have watched Father Brown Mysteries, we even bought the CD pack. And I love that BBC portrayal that was created by based on stories by Chesterton, G.K. Chesterton. And I just love that when the Father Brown says, you know, would you like to unburden your soul? And they have the confession booth in there, and that's how come I really have seen in with talking to some godly Catholics about what confession has done for them to turn the story of their life much better. And I've seen those examples, and it's fascinating. And it really is about acknowledging your sin that you need a Savior. So I am fascinated by how people get interested in this subject. So what I would also do is then say, okay, so there's also Psalm 38, verse 17, for I am about to fall and my pain is ever with me. I confess my iniquity and I'm troubled by my sin. And I talk about how these are some of the passages in the Bible. And the Bible is one to really encourage people to unburden themselves. Like in Hebrews 12, verse 15, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Because many live with such bitterness. And there's something about confession that helps people get over their bitterness. Or 1 Corinthians 6, 6 to 8, but instead, one brother goes against law against another, and this in front of unbelievers, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brother. You know, I just see that, you know, people will come to you and they have hated their brother. 1 John 4, verse 20. If a man says, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who doesn't love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? So often in step one, what we're doing is we're just asking the question. Like when somebody says, would you like to know what it is like to be a believer in Christ? So you give them the gospel. I find, and have found, that as an officiant, as a minister, I'll talk to people. And sometimes I'll just say, I'm a minister. Is there anything you want to unburden yourself about in a total confidence? And they go like, oh, what does that mean? And then I will state what is in the law that often they don't know about. So let's go back to step one. That personal confession ceremony. Is there anything you want to unburden? Do you feel bad about anything in relation to God or others? I also then state, and I didn't mention this before, but I'll state it again, as a licensed or ordained minister with, in this case you would say, Christian Leaders Alliance or Christian Leaders Church Denomination, I pledge myself to confidentiality. The clergy confidentiality privilege applies to this conversation. I have reporting requirements for those abusing children. Is there anything you want to unburden? Do you feel bad about anything in your relationship to God? So states have child abuse reporting that in many states, actually most states, and you probably have to check your own government about reporting suspicion of child abuse. Now, what I have found is no one has ever, ever unburdened their soul and said that they did that to anyone, and unless they were convicted of it and they wanted to unburden themselves before they went to prison or you know. So I find that that could happen, but know that there are laws about that. The other thing that this communicates in step one is that this is a safe place for healing of the cancer of sin. And that as an ordained minister, you're not going to break confidentiality. You're not going to tell anybody about what was said. Now, when you read the fine print about these laws, and I have a writing from an insurance company, AG, that really gets into this because they insure ministers. You know, you can read that for yourself. So, like, for instance, if you hold your confidentiality and then the person who confessed you starts sharing what they had done, yes, that breaks that relationship. Look at those details like that, but you will not be called to testify because of that clergy privilege, confidentiality privilege. And this is a very serious thing in this ceremony, in these steps of confession. Now, if somebody, and I find it really interesting, hey, would you like to unburden yourself to anybody? You know, as a minister, an ordained minister, I have clergy client privilege here, and I promise confidentiality, and I would hold to that. Are you, you know, interested in talking to me about this? And, you know, so again, I would go to step one would be to, you know, give that. I want to just show you that again. Is there anything you want to unburden? Do you feel bad about anything in relation to God or others? Also state, as a licensed ordained minister, I pledge myself to confidentiality. The clergy confidentiality privilege applies to this conversation. I would say that's something really to keep in mind too. It's to this conversation. The clergy confidentiality privilege does not apply to casual conversations and observations. It's when you ask this question, is there anything you want to unburden? Is it, and again, it's like you're in the confessional booth. There's a boundary that is created here. I can't state this enough. It doesn't apply to every conversation, but it applies to the ceremony, the official conversation, the confession booth moment. And again, you will be surprised when people know that you're licensed or ordained and then trained. You know, if you just get the ordination in the mail, that's just like $150, you will not be respected. But if someone knows that you've gone to ministry school, that you've taken classes, that you are licensed or ordained as a minister, it's totally different. And again, I am surprised, just surprised at how many people I say, do you want to unburden yourself? I am surprised at how many people have said yes. Do you want to confess or reveal to unburden yourself? And they say yes. So what do you do then? Well, hear the confession. Listen. Do not interrupt or try to do counseling, pastoring, or life coaching. Do not come judgmental with sighs and such. You know, they may say something, but don't go like, oh, I see. You know, just listen. And if there's a question asked, do it extremely non-judgmentally. When did you first do this? You know, but again, be very careful about that. That, in fact, as I said, that I almost felt that I was judgmental. You know, in a lot of ways, what over the years I've learned is let them talk. They're unburdening their soul. They don't need your help in doing that. Now, I have done this with, and is then blessed. I'll say, would you like me to get to the bottom of this confession more? Or would you just like me to listen to what you have to say? And God will be hearing it too. And this is a official unburdening of this sin or this struggle. So step one is to ask the question, and if the answer is yes, you can go to step two. Now, if the answer is no, you're pretty much done, and you move on. One more thing. If you ask them, they like to unburden, they go, no, you know, move on to the next subject, natural and informally. Now, what is also going to become out. I make this point, it's very interesting because I've seen this, is that once people know that you officiate confessions, like, you know, it says in the Bible, confess your sins to one another and be healed for a righteous man. You know, let's say that an ordained minister's prayer is effective. You know, once people find out, people will not tell what they unburdened, but they will tell how much better they felt. And you might have people just calling you up and saying, you know, I just really feel a burden, and I'd like to meet with you, Pastor, or meet with you and talk about some of these things. Word spreads. It's one of the minister roles that you have been ordained to participate with. So step two, the prayers. So let's say they sinned in offending God. So I would do something like this. Lord, George has confessed that he has just taken your name in vain so much and used words, and really he has a problem with you, and he realized that he wants to confess and he's offended you. So we're asking you to hear his confession and then say, George is with you, George, appear up to me. George then says, you know, then you say, Lord, I've sinned against you. And then George says, Lord, I've sinned against you. Forgive my sins. And George says, forgive my sins. Now you can be specific here. Forgive my sin of taking your name in vain. And then he says, taking your name in vain. I claim your forgiveness. You went on the cross. George, I claim your forgiveness, went on the cross. And I promise to surrender my life. I promise to surrender my life in this area of brokenness. In this area of brokenness. Fill me with your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. In a lot of ways, it's like a wedding vow. You know, as an officiant, you're asking people to do a wedding vow. That's a ceremony. You're asking someone to do a confession vow here. You know, people say, well, is confession something you do all the time? Like, once upon a time in the Catholic Church, that was a practice. And I'm not going to speak to that. To some people, less is better or more, and to maybe other people, more is better. I know that growing up, when the pastor would do that every week, I found it helpful to keep in mind, mindful of my sinfulness and mindful of my asking God to help me. And, you know, and you might find that your efficient minister practice in this area may continue to grow. So let's say someone confesses to offending others. So here's a prayer that you might go with them. Lord, Susan has confessed that she, or this is a he here, I have it written. Bob has confessed that he has harmed Jack. Then repeat after me, Lord, I've sinned against you and Jack. Please forgive my sin. Be specific. And it's that basic similar. I claim your forgiveness, won the cross. I promise to surrender my life in this area and help people repeat that. Now, sometimes people confess that they have a hard time forgiving someone else. And in another previous presentation, I talked more about this. But here's the prayer just written down. Prayer about forgiving someone and not holding on to offenses or bitterness. Lord, Susan has confessed that she is burdened by bitterness or offenses done to her. Then say, Susan, repeat after me. Lord, I feel that I've been sinned against. Dude, I'm being honest. You know, by Jessica, please help me forgive as I am forgiven. I claim the forgiveness you won on the cross. Help me to forgive. I promise to surrender my life in this area of brokenness. Fill me with the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. So, And you could apply that basic format to a lot of different situations. So step two, and this sort of takes it beyond the confession, the personal confession booth, so to speak. Are they open to a plan to follow up? So taking a life coach, minister, have a conversation if someone feels that he or she should make amends to anyone. You know, does the penitence of this ceremony or conversation elicit a letter, an email, a phone call? You may want to coach this so that more offenses are not created. You know, my experience with this is that when somebody confesses, they feel so great, and then sometimes it's short-lived because there's a response, and the response is brings more harm. And I'll give you some examples of that. Okay, so George comes in and confesses that he's looked at pornography. So he confesses this and he unburdens himself. And then he right away goes to his wife and talks about this, and she takes offense, and next thing you know, they're divorced. Okay. Now, in three decades, I've seen this. So instead, I've learned over the years, as George comes, he confesses to struggling with pornography. We go through a prayer of confession. And then I say, so George, you know, what should I do now? What do you want to do about this? Is this done now? And are you on a different path? Do you have an open relationship with your wife on subjects like this? And if George says, yeah, you know, I've confessed to her in the past, and she's really glad that I'm coming to see you and just kind of get, you know, great. But if it's something that would bring harm to their marriage and their family, there might be some other steps. I would today encourage George to not go blurting out, hey, I went to see minister and, you know, I confessed that I did this, and I'm just going to tell you now. Maybe that needs another conversation. Maybe we need to get into the dynamics. Maybe do some life coaching. Maybe get some distance with the habit not occurring through life coaching on this area. I think I was of the school, and I think I was of the school, but let's everything out in the open. But I've come to realize that, and you may disagree with this, okay? And this isn't just like pornography, it's like so many things, that the role of a minister was about unburdening and a shift that repentance was bringing along. And it is not my work to get activistic after repentance occurred and try to, like, say, okay, now that you repented this pornography, you know, go talk to your wife about it and confess to her. I'm more and more of the school, like, you know, George, congratulations for repenting this. And we're going to pray that the Lord heals you of this, and that maybe your plan is to, you know, find some more accountability in your life. Maybe, you know, I know in the case of pornography, it's always good that men have accountability partners. I do. Men should have accountability partners. Things like pornography should be more and more rare all the time. To say that men or women don't struggle with things like pornography is not realistic. It is better to have that freedom of unburdening and that growth of sanctification in that place where people are growing without getting shamed and all of those things. And that's the really confession type of thing. We're already saved. We're already free. And we confess to be more and more like Christ. Now, this can go in a lot of different subjects, and I've had subjects where somebody comes in and they confess to anger and malice, and they confess to all sorts of things. And then it's time to deal with the plan. And be careful about that plan, because in some ways, that plan can create like all sorts of new wrongs. You know, I've seen that in the AA program sometimes, where somebody who's an alcoholic, you know, does the 12-step program, and in this one area makes amends for harm that was caused through that through alcohol, but it comes off like you know, alcohol made me do it, but then often what's still true in their lives is they're angry, they snap, but in this one area, you know, they have confessed and they are coming clean in this one area. So again, it's like when the plan is made, help people to realize that, you know, there's a thorn in your flesh, in my flesh, and you are on a road, and that road is changing everything for you. You are unburdening your soul. So as a life coach, what do you want to do about it? Does the penitence of this ceremony or conversation elicit a response, such as a letter, phone call, email? You still want to be very careful to coach that more offense is not created. Then what about follow-up? Ask your penitent, believer if they want you to follow up with them on this matter or not. Do not take upon yourself to do this. Unsolicited ministry in this area is usually not welcome. You know, what I find is that confession is a powerful necessity for people, and it really does help them. And the more open that they can become with God about the truth of their sin, and even their spouse and other people, the better. Not every spouse relationship is that open right away, and there's sensitivity there. But from that one-on-one perspective, your goal is to help them unburden their sin and be refreshed. If someone is faithful to confess, God is faithful and just and will forgive someone their sin. Now, in general, I'm going to conclude by saying a couple more things. In general, the Bible says to confess your sin to God. So this is not replacing someone's doing that. Second, I'm not endorsing any one ceremony. I'm not saying that you do a Catholic booth now, but the metaphor of a clear boundary is so clear that this is a confidential place, and I think that peace is very important. Three, be very careful as a minister to don't do the I found it syndrome here in this area, where you will see when some people unburden how it changes some people's lives. And if you're not careful, you're going to start promoting this all the time. And then people are going like, what's he doing? I don't understand what she's doing here. So instead, be one who, it's kind of in your conversations, you know, like, hey, I'm a minister. If you ever want to talk about anything and burden yourself, we can have a little confidential conversation. And I have a little prayer that you can say to ask God for forgiveness in a certain area. Oh, really? You know, I just might do that. You know, and what happens is many people do it because they have things to be unburdened. They have things that need to be unburdened. They have confession that needs to occur. And it's been a long time since they had a confession where they're speaking from their soul. And there is something, you know, when we confess our faith, it says to confess in public. When we confess our sin, this is very private, but it's still public because one other person is there. And that person is a representative of God, an ordained leader. So my final words on this is prayerfully be careful, but know that people carry a lot of burdens. And as a minister, you can help them be more and more free of the freedom in Christ, the living in the grace, living in the hope. More and more, when someone's unburdened, it does change things. So I encourage you to study this. But remember that passage in Galatians. If someone is caught in a sin, Galatians 1, just read that. Maybe after this presentation, read that passage. If someone's caught in a sin, be gentle. When someone confesses a sin to you, be gentle. Be encouraging. Encourage them. Say, you know, awesome. What an awesome thing that you came to give to the Lord in this formal way. Your desire to live for God. He is faithful and just and will forgive you as He has forgiven you completely through the blood of Jesus.